It's really interesting. When I got the name of this message, I wasn't necessarily thinking of the baby dedication. But the name of my message today is called Strengthened by Grace and Not by Food, or Strengthened by Grace with the Sacrifice of Praise. So we're going to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 7. And, you know, the book of Hebrews was written to people that had sort of lost their way. They had gotten off to a really, really good start, but somehow they lost their way. And so I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter so that the people of God would kind of find their way again. And in many ways, it's something we all got to be careful about. Some people, you might have lost your way. I might have lost my way. And he's trying to bring them back to it. And he said, so remember the people that God has placed in your life to be leaders. That's the first thing he says. And then he says, who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life. What did it do for them to follow God and imitate their faith? Jesus Christ, I love this scripture. Come on, say it with me. Jesus Christ is the what? Same. Come on, say it with me again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, you know, it's he never changes. That's why we need Jesus to be consistent. That's why we need Jesus to get it back together, like if we lose our way, right? Or if we forget what life is supposed to be like. That God wants us to get it back together. Why? Because Jesus is there for us and he hasn't changed. Jesus does not have a bad day. Jesus doesn't get lost, right? Jesus doesn't goof up. I mean, he's there for us, so he can always bring us back. Then it says here, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Here's the word today. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. So somehow they got into this thing where they were going back to their old ways about caring a lot about what they ate and when they ate it, because that was the whole basis for sacrificial worship for the Jews. For the Jewish people, right? They all offered up sacrifices, and they had to offer it at certain times, certain places, certain ways. And on this time of the morning, you offer up a bull, and this time of the morning, you give a goat or maybe a pigeon if you can afford it. I mean, it was a whole system of sacrifices and a whole system about food. And let me tell you something. We don't have sacrifices anymore like that. But have you know somebody, at least one person who is like all about food and that's all they ever talk about. And they are very disciplined and strict about what they eat and when they eat it and how they eat it and whatever. Am I right? Come on. You know somebody like that? There's something built in our human personality that really gets off on food. We need our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not what we eat. And not by the sacrificial system. What does God have for us? All right, so we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
It's true.
Acts 2:42 is a foundational scripture to this church. When this church was started, this word was our word as a church that determined what we were like and why we're even called a fellowship. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and joyful hearts, generous hearts, praising God and having grace, favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 2:42, apostles teaching, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. foundational scripture to Wellspring Fellowship. Back then it was called Martinsville Christian Fellowship. This is the foundation stone, one of the biggest ones of this church, that we are devoted to that. We're not devoted to like preaching doctrine. That's not us. That's not us. It won't ever be. It was never that way. We're not about just ritual. We are about the apostolic teaching. If the apostles said it, we're going for it. And if you want to find out if somebody's saying the right truth, then just find out what the apostles said. And if it doesn't line up with what the apostles said, don't follow it. Period. Amen. Walls. Amen. Walls. Come on. And the second thing has to do with fellowship, that it's not just attending church. You're not just coming in and sitting on a seat. You do life together. There's a sense of community in worship. In worship, there's a sense of community in preaching. That's why Barry Hussey was amener all the time. Why? Because your preaching and your amens show your fellowship in the word of the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you. He's saying we got to come into agreement. Amen means verily, true. This is right on, Pastor. That's how we'd say it today. Right on, soul brother. I mean, however you say it, but that's what you're saying. I am in agreement, and my agreement is strengthening the witness of the Holy Spirit. It says, when we speak, Paul said, I don't just use words only, but I speak the power of God manifests in the room. That means when I speak, it's not just me speaking. It's the Lord speaking. It may be you speaking. It's as if you all prophesy. Come on. We're not just here just for one person to get up and entertain us. I got to say with a little attitude, entertain us. Got to say that with a little attitude. We got to have that attitude that says we're in this thing. And it's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's not just me. Amen. Glory to God. And that's why we say amen in this church. Nods are good, though. Nods are good. Hand claps are good. Get up and dance. That's good, too. Glory to God. I just don't have an organist here with me right now. But yeah, how many of you been in church like that? I love it. I love it. Come on, get up and let's just say amen to the word of the Lord. Get the organ, the guy. Crank it up and let's get out there and show some praise with our feet. Praise God. But I want you to now think about what is after the fellowship. It says to the breaking of bread. They called it in the New Testament. They didn't call it communion. They didn't call it. Well, the word that we use now is Eucharist. It's a Greek word. And I want to explain what that means to you. But it's called the breaking of bread. So now instead of running after foods, we focus on breaking bread together. We go from the complex to the simple. What is it about breaking bread that is so important as a foundational practice of the early church? What is it about the breaking of bread where it's mentioned more than once in the New Testament? Why do they think it's so important? Why does the Holy Spirit say it more than just once? We're going to look at some things. They attended the temple, but notice they broke bread where? Where did they break bread? In their homes. They broke bread at home. Now, it's okay to break bread. This is a home. This is a house. We're like at home together. But why did they say breaking bread in their homes? Why didn't they say it in the temple? Good question, Pastor John. Glad you asked that question. Makes me think. All right. And it says they were together. They believed they were breaking bread. And when they did that, God gave them grace. God gave them grace. So there's something about breaking bread that releases grace to the heart because God wants us to be strengthened by grace. Amen. Grace Hannah. God wants us to be strengthened by grace and not by every kind of food or all this kind of stuff. What is it about breaking bread? Now, I want to go back to Hebrews. Go back now to Hebrews 13, where we were, and I want to pick up there, and I want to finish reading it and what this means. Hebrews 13:10. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent or the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice are burned outside the camp. Everybody say outside the camp. Outside. Say it again louder. Outside the camp. Outside. That's right. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate of the city, right? In order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So the good stuff happens where? Outside the camp and outside the gate. The good stuff. The good stuff of what Jesus did not, come on, I'm going to say it, did not, what did you say, Pastor John? Did not happen in the city, in the tent, or in out inside the gate. The good stuff happened outside the gate. Calvary was not inside Jerusalem. It wasn't there. It wasn't near the temple. It was outside where the garbage dump was. And this is what the cross is. Jesus was willing to go outside to the garbage dump. He was going outside. He was going to the baddest part of town, so to speak, because that's where grace took place. I feel the presence of the Lord on that statement. I'm going to stop. I feel the presence of the Lord. Sometimes you find grace in a place that you're not used to being at. God will take you there. He took Jesus. They took him out of the city carrying his cross. He left the city carrying his cross to a place that people didn't hang out. It was not a hangout. It's not where you want to go on vacation. It is not West Coast Florida. You know what I'm saying? It's this lovely. She lives there. She has this beautiful, right? A beautiful part of the world right there. She's beautiful. But that's not where the cross takes place. The throne. That's the joy, the blessing. So anyway, okay, so let's move on. Therefore, let's go to him. Let's go to him outside the camp. Bear his reproach he endured for here in the city, in this life, inside the gate, inside the tent. In here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This is where the city is. It's in heaven. It is not this city. It is not my hometown. It is not my place. I've been in a lot of places. And one thing we got to know as Christians, someone's got to look at you and say, you ain't from around here. I can tell. That's right. I was born in heaven. I can tell. Why? There's something about you. You don't walk around like everybody does with their head on the ground, moaning and groping and complaining and groping. I can tell you're not from around here. Smile. What is with you? You carry something about you. There's something about you that's joyful. There's something about you that's positive. There's something about you that's lit up. You're not groping, grinding, complaining, moping. You know what I'm saying? You must not be from around here. That's right. Jesus birthed me in his arms. And my home is heaven, and someday I'm going back. But right now, I'm here, and I love being here because this is where my Father wants me to be. Even if it's like a garbage dump to some people, it's not to me. Come on. Come on. When Jesus went out there on the Calvary, he's like, come on, this is the place of victory. What was the garbage dump for man became a place of victory for God. Come on, our God's a mighty God. Come on, can we say amen? Come on, praise the Lord. Yes, yes. Because we don't have the city here. We go outside. We get out of the earthly religious place. Because our bodies are physical And so are the ways of this world. They're going to pass away. Jesus died and he lives by his Spirit in us and he's with us. So we're no longer bound to live by the dictates of the physical world. We can live by heaven. Amen. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24 and we're going to look at some demonstration of what it means to break bread. Okay, so we're looking at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 30. So these dejected, demoralized disciples were leaving Jerusalem for a town called Emmaus. So they're not in the city, right? And they're walking, and Jesus, we're looking at Luke 24, and Jesus starts walking with them, and they're complaining, right? Isn't that what they're saying? Right? They're all complaining. If you look at that passage a little bit, you can look at a few of those verses, like verse 16. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Well, you know why they couldn't see him? Because they were in a bad mood. They were complaining and griping. And you ain't going to see Jesus like that. Come on. How do you see Jesus? With faith. The eyes of faith. It says, let the eyes of your heart be enlightened. So they're just moping and groaning about it. Verse 13, we know that. And they're about talking about what happened. And, of course, I love this. He goes, what are you talking about while you're walking? And they said, don't you know? As if God does not know, right? Nobody, you know, we sing, they're singing that song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's what they were singing. But how do you know that Jesus knows, right? And it's the 3 days afterwards. So they were well steeped in their negativity. Right? They were parboiled, well, slow cooked, totally negative about life. Right? Life's horrible. I'm horrible. Everybody else is horrible. And so Jesus starts walking with them, but they couldn't see him because they weren't walking in faith. So he says, I love this. He says, oh, foolish ones, in verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets were spoken. So guess what? Their hearts were slow, not strong. What strengthens our heart? Grace. They needed grace to strengthen their heart because their heart was really slow. And then he talks about necessary and he explains the scriptures. So he starts testifying the word of the Lord to them right there on the road. They get to the house. They get to the place at nighttime. They were at the village and he kept on going. They said, no, please stay with us. The day is now far spent. And look at verse 30. While they're in the inn or wherever they were getting ready to spend the night, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them. There it is. He broke it. Now, he blessed the bread. Or actually, bless God. In my opinion, he blessed God. But he broke the bread. So the key is, are we blessing the bread and breaking the bread together? Are we doing this? Or are we walking, moping, griping, and complaining? Our choice. We have to choose. Are we breaking bread or are we moping around? All right, so he did this. Now, what happened when they broke the bread? Remember, think Acts 2:42. What were they doing? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The four things to an apostolic church, New Testament church, foundational to Wellspring Fellowship, right? What happened after he broke the bread? This is why it's so important, guys. It's so important because when Jesus broke the bread, what happened? It says this, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. They recognized him among them. So in order to get out of that spiritual blindness, Jesus broke bread with them. And when he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. That's why breaking bread is essential to apostolic New Testament church. Because it opens people's eyes to Jesus in the midst. He's here. We just don't see him. Why? We need to break some bread. We need to break some bread. So, here we are. And they said, did not our hearts burn? Now, their hearts were burning because grace was strengthening their hearts because their hearts were slow. Jesus said, your heart's slow. What did he do? Preach the word. When he preached the word, what happened to their hearts? They became slow hearts. Slow hearts became burning hearts. I want a burning heart, and I want it to be strengthened by grace, not by food. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Notice, look at verse 30 and 32. It's amazing. Did not our hearts burn while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same day and returned to Jerusalem. Then they found the 11 and those that were with them and gathered together saying, now instead of going home moping about what happened, oh, life is bad, my life is bad, your life is bad, the world's life is bad. Instead of doing that, what did they say? The Lord has risen indeed. Find someone and tell them about what you know. He's alive, and he appeared to Simon. And then they said, what happened to them on the road? And look here, how he was known to them, in what way? In the what? Everybody say aloud with me, breaking of bread. That's how he was known to them. Hey, if that happened to the 12 apostles and they were known by the breaking of bread, how much more should we do it? I want to see some change in some hard, slow hearts. It's about time. And I feel like the Lord is saying to us that there is a wave of bread evangelism that's coming that's going to take some hard hearts, slow hearts, and begin to get those tough nuts to crack. Just like throwing them hickory nuts and those other nuts that we're going to plant, those trees. Come on, chestnuts. You throw those chestnuts on the open fire and they crack open and they smell real good. Amen? We want to get them on fire and we want to get them strengthened by grace, not by the new diet, new religious diet. And I say that, it's true. There is going to be religious diets that are going to come your way to say, if you do this, this, and this, then you're going to do everything right. Sorry, just changing your religious diet will not change you. Jesus said there's one diet, and it's a bread diet, broken bread diet. And if you do the broken bread diet, I guarantee you it's in the scripture. Come on, I'm showing you right here. Do the broken bread diet, and you will get on fire, and your heart will be strengthened by grace. Don't stop chasing after all those diets, fads. A religious, you know what I'm saying? The religious fads. They're always out there. If you do this, 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 and this, all of a sudden, you'll become this, 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 and this. And you keep looking at it. Come on, I've been around long enough. Ryan's been around long enough. We've seen him come and we've seen him go. And usually they go down the toilet, right? But they come and everybody's like, this is it, this is it. It doesn't work. Why? They're fads. Enough of that rabbit trail. Okay, this is important. All right, so blessed. He blessed it. Bread is our daily life. It's a simple meal and it's common to everybody. So when you talk about bread, everybody knows what you're talking about. And even if we do, we ate in my Aunt Rachel's house, we ate gluten-free bread. Praise God. But it was bread. We broke bread together. Hallelujah. Because my cousin girl, she's very sensitive. Okay. But what do you have to do? You've got to bless it. When you bless it, you give thanks. You give thanks to God. And that word in the Greek is Eucharist. That's where we get the word Eucharisto. What it means is, it means good grace. Did you know that? Good grace. You is the word for good. And charis is the word for grace. Or charis. That's where we get the charismata from. Charismatic. We are charismatics because we believe in the grace gifts. That means God gives us the ability to do things that has to be a gift for me to do it. What does it mean to break the bread? I believe that breaking the bread means if you've got a loaf and you don't ever break it, guess what? It's all yours and nobody else's. You can't share what you don't break. And I see a lot of people lugging loaves of bread around, but they just ain't breaking them. I've got my bread. I'm going to heaven. But sorry, you ain't having a piece of it. No slice for you. You got to break something before you can eat it. So, Lord, forgive us from carrying around loaves of bread without slicing them. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. I feel like in some ways God so loaded us with bread, we're like the bread shop. And you know what? Some of those bread loaves are big. And people end up hitting each other with loaves of bread instead of slicing and eating them. Oh, boy, that's terrible. Okay. What does God do for us? He gives away what is fresh. And that's the other thing that's really important about, you know, Jenny and I were getting together the matzah. It's been a while since we had it, right? So we're like, well, I hope that matzah's fresh. No, probably isn't. It's probably been there a while, right? So get the fresh stuff, right? Get the fresh stuff. The thing about bread is that you want to get it away as fresh as possible. I mean, we make a trip down to Greensboro to get real bagels. They're really new. They are real. We get the real bagels. Why? And I want to eat them as soon as they get home. I mean, I want to get there as early as I can, right after they bake them. Isn't that the best time to eat any kind of bread, guys? Come on. You got to get it when it's fresh. And the point is you're not meant to keep your bread. You're meant to give it away and eat it. You hold on to it. Obviously, we stick it in the freezer and then take it out so it's as fresh as possible. Grace is fresh. Grace is fresh. So I am going to look at an amazing story of breaking bread that will blow your mind. It blew my mind. But I want you to read this story with me in Acts chapter 27. Remember, I talked about how Jesus went to the cross in the garbage pit, and they broke bread not in the temple. They broke bread in their homes. Well, I think this is the most amazing place to break bread in the whole wide world, because it is on a ship, not a big ship, little stinky ship, with 277 passengers on it in the middle of a crazy storm. They broke bread. Paul broke bread on a ship that was rocking, baby. I mean, it was rocking. In the middle of a storm, with 276 heathen sailors, arg, and soldiers. Paul was the only saint there. 276 sailors and soldiers, and Paul breaks bread. Now, that sounds like, to me, not a very holy place to have communion. I love this. He's going to Rome. Time passed. The voyage became dangerous in verse 9. The fast was over. Paul advised him, "Sir, I perceive the voyage will be," verse 10, "I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And that's normal. Perfectly normal, right? And the majority decided this. We've already talked about this before. So then the wind blew gently, and they thought life was going great. And by the way, the wind blowing gently is what most people have when they start their life off and they think, I don't need God. My wind's blowing good. My ship's doing good. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. So we're going to look at this as a parable about people and their lives. And the wind right now seems like things are going good. And yeah, but inside a bunch of soldiers and sailors, not very great people, but one saint, and that's all it takes. All right, so they get there, and they get to a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter. Yeah, and it struck down the land, and the ship was caught and could not face the wind and gave to it, and they were all driven along. And all this stuff happened, and third day they threw the tackle over. They knew there was no way that they could guide the ship anymore. And the sons are stars. And it says, look here. Look in verse 20. It says, all hope of our salvation was at last abandoned. People had to come to the place. And you're going to meet people like this who don't think they can get saved anymore. They're so discouraged about life. They think nothing good could ever happen to them anymore. Am I right? There are people like that. And that means they're not really saved. They're not ready to get saved. Believe it or not, when people are so hopeless like that, they're not trusting in themselves, but they're so discouraged that they can't believe anything. And that they need to have something true imparted to them. They won't get saved if you don't say something to them. So what does Paul do? I think this is amazing. Paul stood up and says, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury lost. Yet now, I urge you to take heart." There's the word heart again. See? The heart on the road to Emmaus. God wants your heart strengthened by grace. So we're going to watch Paul strengthen their hearts by grace. Here we go. Ready? "There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." He prophesies the word of the Lord. Now, he just didn't say it because that's the right thing to say. He has a reason to make that prophetic word. What's the reason? Read ahead. Verse 23. "For this very night there stood before me the angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I worship." Now, he used the word angel because that's all they understood. If he said Jesus to them, they would not have got it. So he used a term I believe was Jesus. Okay? But to them, all they knew was angels because that's all they worshiped. So he used language that they understood. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." First declaration. God said it. You're standing before Caesar. Doesn't matter what you see right now. You are standing before Caesar. God always provides the means to carry out his will. No matter what happens, God will give you the ability to do his will. Even if the storm of the century comes, God wanted to remind Paul, you're standing before Caesar. Doesn't matter about that storm, but you're going to have to deal with it a little bit here. Then what else? "Behold," this is the second thing. "God has granted you all." Everybody say all. Not just a few. Every single soldier and sailor and scallywag and whatever, every one of them is going to be saved. Every one of them. With you. Ha. So, take heart. Just like Emmaus. Come on. Slow of heart, guys. Heart of heart, guys. Their hearts began to burn. They don't know why. I believe when Paul started saying that, they began to have burning hearts. Why? He says, "I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." That's the definition of faith right there. It's faith. It's trusting that God will do what he says he's going to do. Come on. That's breaking bread. Now, what does he do? But we got to run around, okay? So you might have a bumps along the way. And then it says they prayed. Okay, I'm going to go on. And I could tell you more about this, but I'm not going to tell you more about it. Okay, I'm going to go right down quick. Verse 34, they weren't eating. Not because there was no food. They weren't eating because they were so scared and busy. He said, "You have got to eat. For it will give you strength." Listen to this. "For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Who said that first in the scripture? Not a hair of your head will be perished. Jesus said it. Jesus said, not one hair of your head will perish. Praise God. And when he said these things, he took bread. Now I want you to, Dave, would you start passing them out, please? When he said those things, he took bread. He took bread. And he Eucharist God. That's the blessing. See? The blessing means good grace. You know what that means? To give thanks means to say this. Your grace to me. Like when my Aunt Rachel took me out to dinner, she paid for it. So what did I do? I said, your grace is good to me. That's what Eucharist means. That's what giving thanks means. When you thank someone, you're saying you are recognizing their goodness to you, their favor to you. She didn't have to do it. I did not clean up her house and earn the right for her to buy my dinner. Can someone say amen to that? She did it out of the goodness of her heart because of who I am. Her nephew. So I did a Eucharist to her. I thanked her. Your grace is good. And giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. So he took the storehouse, and they weren't saving it anymore. They broke it. They broke it open. And he said, I'm going to give you something that's going to change your life. And it says that they were all strengthened in their hearts, and they began to eat. Do you see that? They got their strength where? From the broken bread. Before they even ate, they were encouraged by the word of the Lord. And they were in all 276. That's the right number. Our area code. Praise God. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship. And here's what they did. They threw all the food out. So what does the scripture say in Hebrews? Yes. It says in Hebrews that it's not foods that will strengthen you. It's bread. So they threw out all the other junk. And I hate to say it, anything other than bread is junk food. Come on, somebody say amen to that. Spiritual bread. Anything other than spiritual bread is junk food. Don't eat it. This is the only food that we need. It's the grace of God. Grace, come on, that fits the teaching that they're doing at their Kenny's home group Friday nights about love. Because it's all about grace. Francis Chan book. It's all we need. The charis. The good charis. And he threw it in the ground. They cast off their anchors. Now look, I'm going to just go right back here in verse 43. And thank you for bringing the kids up. Really appreciate this. But the centurions, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Now, why couldn't that happen? Why is that impossible to happen? What did the soldiers want to do? They wanted to kill all the prisoners, right? Who would die? Centurion, right? Centurion said what? Wishing to save Paul. So the centurion did the will of God. He did the will of God because Paul had faith, right? Paul had faith that what God said will happen exactly as he said. What did God say to Paul? Well, come on. Jesus showed up and told him what? You're going to Rome. Number two, everybody with you is going to be saved. Those soldiers were going to kill all those prisoners. And God said, nope. Paul said, I believe it's going to happen exactly the way Jesus said it to me. And the centurion believed him. It's not in here, not in the scripture, but I'm giving you my opinion. I believe that when Paul testified, that centurion believed the Lord. And he said, no way. He said, no way you're killing those prisoners. Because God, the angel of the Lord, said nobody's going to die through this. I believe that centurion had faith. And he believed Jesus. He didn't just save Paul because Paul gave him a bribe. Come on. He didn't save Paul because Paul was good looking. He didn't save Paul because Paul was a man who was important. He saved Paul because Paul was a man of faith. And Jesus said, you're going. And he said, I'm going to get in fellowship with your faith. I'm going to get in agreement with what God said to you. And that's what God has for us. As you begin to stand in the word of the Lord that God has for you and me, you are going to get people that will stand around you like the centurion and say, I may have been a bad boy and a bad soldier, but I'm going to stand in faith with you, Paul, right now. And I'm not going to let any of these nasty guys do any harm to you. Amen. Their hearts were strengthened by grace. Take heart. It will be exactly the way the Lord said it was going to be. Exactly. So last but not least, verse 15 of Hebrews 13 that says this. Therefore, let us, everybody hold your bread up, offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. Do you realize that this sacrifice of praise is the broken bread? It is the good grace that God gives us. This is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or blessing. What do you do to the bread? Bread, I can't even say it. What do you do to the bread? You bless God for it. You thank God for his grace. So in the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. We thank you for your good grace to us. Your good grace to us. We say that this bread is your grace to strengthen our heart. And we thank you for it. Now let's eat of this good grace that God has given us. Amen. Glory to God. Our praise is continually offered up. That means I could give you another piece of bread right now and you could eat it just like as much as you want. And I want to encourage you about this thing about bread evangelism. I want to encourage you because the Lord started convicting me that I'm not bold enough at my mealtime. And I believe that if we are willing to take time at our meals when we have guests and thank God and declare the gospel and say, thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for my sin, and do it right in front of sinners and right in public people that don't know Jesus, and just say the gospel. Lord, I thank you that your body was broken, and I thank you that your blood was shed for my sin. So when I eat my own wine and I have my own bread, I'm going to testify of the Lord's death until he comes. Come on, somebody say amen to that. That's the word of the Lord I'm speaking to you. And I believe you're going to have people in your home and you're going to break bread and be bold with them and say, this is the body of Jesus. Come on, would you have some of this bread with me? And you might get a centurion that'll say to you, that'll save your life one day. Because I believe that centurion saved Paul's life after he took the broken bread that Paul blessed. You may be feeding someone and getting someone's life turned around. And you may want to turn your life around. It's time to do it now. Now's the time when you get that bread and there'll be someone there. And I'm believing God for a revival of bread evangelism where God's people will break bread with other people who don't know the Lord. And you might have to get outside of the city. Get out of your tent, folks. Get out of your tent. Get out of the gate and start having some meals in your houses and invite people to come who don't know Jesus. And break your bread and be bold and say, in the name of the Lord, I thank you for this bread. Would you have some of this with me? Doesn't matter what background they come from. They can come from any background in the world. Ask them. Ask them. Tell them about the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? Their hearts are going to burn and their eyes are going to be open. And they're going to recognize Jesus in the room. Are we going to believe God for that kind of evangelism? Can we believe God right now that when we break bread with other people, that Jesus is going to show himself to their eyes? Amen. And then the Lord said, this is the cup of my new covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the new recipe. This is the new recipe that's going to shift my life forever. I'm no longer going to be a person given to junk food, but now I'm a person given to God's grace. Grace, not foods. Grace. Come on, let's drink of the Holy Spirit, the covenant of Jesus' blood right now with us. Amen. It's new wine. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. All right. Praise God. That's our continuous lifestyle. And then it says, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when you sacrifice, when you give, it's not just in word only, it's in what you do as well. And you'll find out there'll be such an overflow of goodness, you'll just be giving and you can't get it enough given back to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand for this word today? I really want to give it to my heart, my dear, about the importance of this. And how I feel like there's, I feel like I'm speaking a prophetic word that there's going to be a wave of bread evangelism in this church, and it may take the whole country by storm. I don't know. I'm going to share with everybody I know. I've never heard about this. I've never seen it before. But I feel like I'm believing God for something to happen to this in a good way. Amen? Because people need Jesus. And there's some sailor types that need to get saved. There's some people that are tough nuts that need to be put on fire so that their nuts crack like those chestnuts in the open fire. Amen?